2 Corinthians 2, let's read some verses together, kind of take up where we left off. You'll notice in verse 8, Paul says, "Wherefore I beseech you, I beg you, that you would confirm your love toward him." Who's the him? The him is the man in 1 Corinthians that Paul said to deliver over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh because of his immorality, his pride about that immorality. And he repented since the second letter. And so he's writing them in the second letter just to confirm him with your love because he has repented. "For to this end also did I write, that I might show the proof of you, whether be obedient in all things. For whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also." If you show your forgiveness to him, then I will forgive, knowing that you're closer to that situation. "For I forgive anything to whom I forgave it. For your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Why? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices." He goes on, as you know, to talk about one of the devices with Satan is overmuch sorrow. That, you know, he won't be restored. Look at verse 12. "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit. Why? Because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." Let's pray. Father, please help us tonight. Thank you for your word. And oh, how desperately we need for our hearts and our minds to be full of your word. And I pray that we will tonight listen to what your Holy Spirit will teach us, guide us in all truth. Please help us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice again verse 12, where Paul uses one of his favorite metaphors. It's very familiar. He says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was open unto me of the Lord." In other words, Paul is talking here about an opportunity that God gave him by picturing it. And we have doors all around this auditorium, so it's not hard to picture an open door. In fact, he says, "A door was open unto me of the Lord." Literally, God opened this opportunity. God opened this door for Paul. And there have been many times that we've preached on that very subject, this theme of open doors and closed doors in the Christian life. But here, there's something somewhat unique, because right after the statement in verse 12 about God himself opening a door, you'll notice there's a comma, and it leads into the very next words out of his mouth. Let's look at it again. "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit." Wow. Now think about that for a moment, because this ties into last week's lesson. A, there's an open door. B, that open door was opened by God himself. And C, once he went through the door, he had no rest in his spirit. Now, wait a minute, Paul. You have an open door. It's been opened by God himself. And yet you have no rest in your spirit, no peace. Because if you read the rest of it, here's what it says. I had no, verse 13, "no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother." That's what he says. And you know, beloved, it's a reminder tonight of something again about the Christian life we looked at in last week's study, which is the life of the believer always will include some obstacles, some disappointments. And it is the God of all comfort, again, going back to last week in chapter 1, it is the God of all comfort who used a man by the name of Titus and who uses other men and women to minister to those who are troubled in their spirit, who are down, if you will. Even including when there is an open door. Even when you're right smack in the middle of God's will, an open door God opened, and you walk through that door. Now, folks, I suppose that hundreds of times in the past 4 years or so, I've, not just here, but before, I've had folks come into me as a youth pastor or pastor and say, "Pastor, I have an open door with regards to this opportunity." And sometimes it's a business situation, it's ministry sometimes, it's education, or it's an investment. And they'll say to me, "Pastor, what do you think? Should I walk through this door?" And of course, in virtually every one of those instances, I never tell them yes or no. I don't do that. I mean, I don't tell them whether they should or shouldn't go through a door because I'm not God. And I don't know that. I do tell them, obviously, to be prudent. I tell them what the scripture says about being humble about it and patient and submissive, considering a door. But I never presume upon God's will for another believer. Now, if someone's moving to Oklahoma, I might say that's not God's will, but that's a different situation. But I don't do these things with some sort of dogmatism, except for one thing. I almost always say this, and I'll say this to the Picketts right now. I may have already said it to you. If you've prayed about it, if you've searched the scriptures, if you've sought counsel, and there's an open door, it seems, and you walk through that door, then once you go through it, you don't look back. I mean, Paul could have said, I walked through this door and I had no rest in my spirit. It must have been a mistake. You don't do that. If, for example, you go through a door and in 6 months financial earthquakes begin to hit you or physical problems or you have a terrible car accident, that's not the time when you say, oh, I shouldn't have done this. Or you start doubting. Don't look back on the past door, because the scripture shows us over and again that what's beyond that door, it's no guarantee of whether the door, your peace or lack of peace or troubles or lack of troubles, that has no bearing on whether or not it was ever the right door. Don't undo in fear what you did in faith. So that now, just as with Paul, once you go through the door, whatever it is, God has other doors. And you're still in the center of his will if you're just going the right direction. And since we recently spoke on chapter 3, a couple messages, in fact, I want you to skip ahead and notice what this door led to in chapter 4. Let's go there, would you? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and here's what it says in verse 1, therefore. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Again, going down to the fainting, the discouragement, the obstacles, I had no rest in my spirit. And what he means when he refers to the ministry is essentially the exact same ministry you're in right now. Is it really, Pastor? Absolutely. Look at verse 3. He describes it. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So this is the ministry. It's just to shine, right? To be a light and speak and live the gospel around those who are lost. That's your ministry. That's our ministry. Verse 7 says, but we, that's all of us. He's talking about these Corinthians. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Earthen vessels. I love it, right? We've preached on that in the past. See, Pastor, yeah, common, breakable, frail, clay pots. Clay pots, the reason if you go out in the Middle East now and you're on some excavation with some archaeological people, they're going to find all kinds of pieces of clay pots. They're everywhere. Because they're common, and they break easy, and they're frail. And Paul says, it just so happens that this treasure, the glorious gospel, the greatest treasure in all of the universe, it happens to be resting inside of little old clay pots. This is the light of the gospel. The problem with frail vessels, however, is that human beings tend to faint. We faint not. They tend to faint. They tend to get discouraged, burdened down, have no rest in their spirit. That word faint, you see it in verse 1? The word literally means, quote, to lose courage. It's identical as the meaning of our word, discourage. So Paul says, we have this ministry, seeing that this gospel is not hid to them that are lost. We faint not. That's a desire and a resolve in his heart. And he's going to address it again. Go down to verse 16. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now I want you to follow this very carefully, because again, remember what we said at the beginning of this book last week. By far, this is the most personal letter Paul ever writes in the New Testament. He gives more of his own personal testimony. He bears his soul in this book more than any other.
And that's why so often you say, well, boy, he's whining a lot. He's talking about, I went through this and I went through that. This is the only time when he does this, if you want to call it that. The Holy Spirit is inspiring him to show us. This man was a human being. Throughout this entire epistle, you will see that to these believers, Paul reminds the Corinthians of his own human limitations. And then he confesses that even though he was not immune to the discouragements and disappointments of life, there's an answer to all of that. Let's go back and let's just look at some of the scriptures, and you'll be reminded of this. Look at chapter 2, for example. We'll just look at some of these. Verse 13, as we just read, I had no rest in my spirit. Now, I want you to stop for a minute and think about what those words mean. I had no rest in my spirit. I mean, it's not good. You're not sleeping well. You can't go on like that constantly. You can't live your whole life with no rest in your spirit. And a child of God shouldn't be like that. We know what Paul says in other scriptures about rejoicing in the Lord always, about being an overcomer. I had no rest in my spirit. All right, now look at chapter 4. Notice verse 8. He says, troubled. Right after he says, I'm an earthen vessel, troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now look at chapter 7. Skip ahead, would you? A couple pages. Notice verse 5. Again, he's bearing his soul. Now he's going to give another occasion for when, verse 5 of chapter 7, when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Didn't Paul say not to be afraid many times? God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's bearing his soul here. Within were fears. Verse 6, nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down, comfort us by the coming of Titus. There it is again. He had no rest because Titus wasn't there. He was comforted when Titus did come. Now look at chapter 11. And there's others, but we're just going to kind of hit the mountaintops here. Chapter 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes. That's not sergeant stripes. It's a cat of nine tails. It's a whip. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That means 39 stripes, 5 times. Because the Jews didn't want to, you know, break the law of too much punishment. Verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. I can't even imagine what that's like. What kind of rods they would use. Once I was stoned. I really can't imagine that one. Once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. Think about that for a moment. In journeyings often, in perils of water, perils of robbers. In perils by mine own countrymen. You know, I know folks that got robbed one time and they felt so violated and it was so disturbing that the PTSD, if you will, from that lasted the rest of their life because they got robbed one time. In perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Folks, I know what it's like to have the care of one local assembly. I cannot comprehend. This man knowing the care of all the churches. So here you have it. Over and over again, he reveals that at various times, and for different reasons, he was troubled and perplexed and cast down and burdened. And his spirit,
And he said it was almost to the point of fainting. Almost, because he kept saying, we faint not. But you'll notice carefully that as much as his outward man was being buffeted and even growing weaker and perishing on the outward man, he goes on to say again, we read it, the inward man was renewed what? Day by day. Go back to chapter 4. This is vital. This is why the Holy Spirit reveals and opens up his soul to us. Chapter 4 again, verse 16. For which cause we faint not. Why? Because of the gospel. Because though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That means every single day. Now we noted in last week's study, again, how the Bible places this spotlight, if you will, on the danger, the devices. You know, we're not ignorant of his devices here in this context. The danger of discouragement for a child of a living God. And why Jesus said, I'm leaving, goodbye, but I'm leaving the Holy Spirit. He called him the Comforter. Now, by accident, I want you to know that you have a paraclete, the one who's next to you, to encourage you, because you're going to get buffeted, and especially if you're serving God. So the Holy Spirit's ministry of encouragement began way back when Jesus told the disciples, once I leave, let not your heart be troubled and the rest of it. I'll remind you that discouragement and fatigue did to Elijah what Ahab and Jezebel and all the prophets of Baal could never do. Think about that. Discouragement and just being weary did for Elijah what the others could not do. Discouragement caused John the Baptist to question his own prophetic words that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. Discouragement caused Peter to essentially quit the ministry and go back to fishing. Jonah to nearly lose his mind and therefore his testimony. And if you think about that, Elijah and Peter and John the Baptist and Paul, we're not talking about melancholy, cowardly personalities. We're not talking about wallflowers. And then add to that list Moses, Job, David, Jeremiah, and others. They were attacked in this area of discouragement in this dark world. You know, even our Lord, he spent many, many days alone after he was in the wilderness without food. He was attacked when and where Satan thought he was the most vulnerable. And when that didn't work, Satan tried it again hours before the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. Never underestimate the power of discouragement. And by all means, as a Christian, never be a tool of discouragement. You never want to be the one that just pushes someone just because you don't know what people are going through. You have no. Everybody has a story. I can tell you that right now. Everybody in this room has a burden and a story and a heartache. And some of them are just barely hanging on, about to faint. And you do not want to be the one that comes over and just pushes them over. I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you parked in my spot. Stop. Never underestimate it. Which brings us back again. Chapter 4, look at verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. Now, if you wonder what that means, just go back and read all those things he went through. The inward man, that's the real Paul. That's actually the real you, is renewed day by day. For which cause we faint not, even though our outer man perishes and is buffeted and our flesh is fatigued and beaten and afflicted and troubled. Nevertheless, the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, folks, please hear this, because this right here is the difference between Christians who faint, as we mentioned last week, seats are empty for some people because they've just given up, and Christians who faint not. You know, a child of God does not have to get saved every day, but a victorious Christian must be renewed every day. You just have to. Psalm 85 talks about revival. Now, you think about the prefix R-E, re. Psalm 85 is a revival. Psalm 23 talks about restoring your soul. Romans 12:2 talks about the renewing of the mind. It needs it, renewing the mind. Isaiah 40:31 says that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's this strength in here. Colossians 3:10 says to put on the new man and be renewed in the knowledge of Christ. See, beloved, you can work and labor and live and serve and fight for only so long, and especially in the power of your flesh. Because if the inward man is not being renewed, and it says here, every day, you can mark it down. Satan will wait till you're the most vulnerable. He'll hit you with one of his devices that will discourage you to the point of making a terrible decision, of dropping out of the race, of hurting yourself or another believer. And we just said that salvation is a once decision. It is. For the Christian, salvation is pictured, as you know, by a Passover lamb, the final sacrifice of Jesus our Savior. He's not going to be crucified over and over again. However, that Passover supper was also the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where for 7 days they would continue to eat the bread. Seven is the number of completion, and every Christian in this room tonight or watching wherever you are, you must have your own daily bread. Daily renewal, daily strength. You show me any believer who does not have a daily spiritual renewal, and I will show you a Christian who will eventually faint. They'll get bitter, they'll get angry, they'll get sad, they'll get discouraged, they'll get deceived. They will eventually faint under the discouragements of life. Now, I'm not saying that Christians who renew themselves don't get discouraged. I am saying, biblically, that with daily inward renewal, you don't faint. You don't throw in the towel. You don't quit. That's what he says. We faint not. The cause is too great not to go through this daily renewal. And if you don't faint, then the gospel is not hid to them that are lost. You see, Pastor, what do I do then to have this daily bread that Paul speaks of, this daily renewal? What do I do? Do I read 3 chapters a day? Do I pray for 15 minutes and set that aside? Do I memorize 3 verses every day? Do I do my days of praise every day? What's the formula? Folks, there's not a formula. You know, David said, evening and morning and at noon will I pray. So what Daniel did in Babylon, Luke wrote, quote, that rising up a great while before the day, Jesus departed alone to pray. Genesis says that Adam walked with God in the cool of the day, cool of the morning, cool of the evening. Paul says, pray without ceasing, and so it goes. And so it goes in the Word of God. Constantly, there's this reminder that you are not going to find some secret formula. And if you've been looking for one in some Christian bookstore and you thought you found it because they said, just do this little thing, what you will find is this. You will find that every day you wake up in the morning, you have an opportunity to renew yourself. The new man, as the Bible calls it. Because every believer who wakes up in the morning faces a brand new day. That means a brand new set of temptations and trials and potential for discouragement. Jesus said in Matthew 6, take no thought for tomorrow. What he meant by that is don't you worry about tomorrow, because he goes on to say, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, right? There's enough trials and troubles in one day that you shouldn't go out and grab tomorrows and bring them into today. You do know that God did not promise you to give you strength sufficient if you grab tomorrow's troubles and yesterday's, that you should have been forgetting those things which are behind and bring them, and you bring all these onto today? That's not what God wants you to do. Take no thought for the morrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient unto today is the evil thereof. The new day today that every believer faces, every child of the living God has plenty of problems, evil if you will, plenty of needs to wear down the outer man so that the inner man, if it's not renewed, will faint.
To answer the troubles of day-to-day life, Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God. That was his answer there. If you go back to that text where he says, take no thought for the morrow and all that, his answer to all of that was, seek first, the kingdom of God. Now, does he mean the first part of the day? Wouldn't hurt. He definitely means first in priority. Keep in perspective the invisible things of eternity every single day. So that every single day, let's put it this way, you sort of get a dose of eternal things. Look at verse 17. Chapter 4, he says, for our light affliction. Wait a minute. Time out. Beaten with rods. Shipwrecked. Robbed. Wilderness. Perils in the city. Stoned. Cat of nine tails. Our light affliction. That's what he calls it. You know what that's called? Perspective. He calls it, the word there literally, it's like saying light bread. Piece of cake. That's a piece of cake? Next time you get an ingrown toenail and you want to quit serving God, think about that for a minute. Verse 17, for our light affliction, and here's why it's a light affliction, which is but for a moment. That's perspective. Whatever it is, Paul says, bring it on. You know, I'm not saying he's saying bring it on, but he says, it's coming, it's hit me. But one thing he knew, it's for a moment. That's perspective. That's having your eyes getting a dose of eternity. Look at it. Which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Wow. How did Paul have such a wonderful perspective on all of his trials? Think about it. Again, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the pain, the enemies, the sickness, the betrayals, all of that. Light affliction, piece of cake. Whereas the future, he says, was a far, light affliction, a far more exceeding eternal weight. Light, weight, substance of glory. And how did he get that perspective? Verse 18, well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen, right? In other words, the rock that hit him, whoever was stoning him that day, Lystra, that rock, that's temporal. So was the wound. But he got caught up to the third heaven. He saw things that are eternal. Day by day, it is our calling to get a glimpse and a dose of that which is eternal. Paul was living what Jesus commanded, seek first the kingdom of God. That's daily renewal. It's simply a matter of every day through prayer and scripture and fellowship with God's people. You've heard me say it many times. There's three sources of light. His word is a lamp. Ye are the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. So get around the word, get around Christians, stay around the Lord Jesus. And you walk in the light. It's getting in touch and seeking first. He just talked about this light, this glorious light. Getting in touch and seeking first the kingdom of God. You know, in Lord Templeton's famous book about his life as a British ambassador that I read many, many years ago, he said that one of the dangers of being an ambassador, it's become like the manual, or it was, used to be manual for all ambassadors of all countries to read. But he said the tendency, the danger was being, quote, denationalized. In other words, he said as a citizen in a foreign land that was not your country, without even realizing over the weeks and the months, you would become so accepted by this strange place and the people there that you would start to feel really comfortable. And he said it started happening to him, a man who was British, stiff upper lip, all that stuff. British through and through, he said, would begin to lose his British distinction. He said, for example, he was in Spain, ambassador to Spain, and he said, I would eat Spanish food and fellowship with Spanish people every day and listen to Spanish music and breathe the Spanish air. And he said, I noticed that before long, instead of representing the British interests, which is what I was sent there to do, my job, I started thinking more about their interests and what was best for that country instead of the country I was there to represent.
And he went on in the book to say, as you, some of you have known, he said the only way to keep he and his staff from being denationalized was to maintain constant contact with their native soil. Very, very difficult in the 17th century when he wrote that. He kept a jar of dirt from Great Britain on his desk. Sometimes he would open it and just touch it and feel it. Now, folks, think about this. Paul said, be not conformed, nationalized to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind's going to become nationalized or it's going to become renewed every single day. Every day, maintaining contact with our true home. You see, many of the warnings and concerns of Lord Templeton's book regarding ambassadors don't apply today. Again, that book was written in the 17th century, so that was way before telephones and airplanes and internet. And thus easy access back then, it wasn't there for your homeland. It just wasn't there. In those days, when you were away, you were far away. It took weeks, months sometimes, to travel back home if you were out in China or South America as an ambassador to Great Britain. And without telephone, there was not even a voice with your mother tongue. So it was easier to become denationalized. Well, I want you to think about this. We have all of these modern inventions that's brought nations closer together. Much more communication. So much easier now for any ambassador of America anywhere in the world than it was in those days. But none of these advances, telephone, internet, airplanes, none of it have made it easier for ambassadors of Christ in this world. It's actually made it harder. These things have actually distracted us from our homeland. We have the very same needs as ambassadors of Christ from heaven today that Paul had 2,000 years ago. We have to be renewed day by day. There's no iPhone app. There's not an app for that to get in contact with heaven. There's no technology that's going to make it magic for us. We need, in the exact same way as Paul, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That is, every day, being in touch with the one who saved us, the one who sent us, and the one who sanctifies us. So that when Jesus said that he would leave us with a comforter, he meant that. And he would leave us with a comforter until he comes again, he said. And when he said that, he fully intended for us to be yielded through the Word of God, fellowship with those three sources of light, and thus not to quench or grieve the Holy Spirit of God, to yield to his leading, his teaching, the comforting of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, you cannot do that if you just go a day or two or three or four a week without prayer, without the Word of God, without fellowship with God's people. I put it this way, every day that you neglect to renew the inward man and the inward woman is not only a day that's wasted, it's actually a day in which you become potentially more vulnerable to all of the discouraging devices of Satan. Renew the inward man every day. Paul did. Now, if that means you read three chapters of Scripture every morning, praise the Lord. If that means that you get up at 5 a.m. to pray for an hour, praise God. If that means you spend sometime evening and morning and at noon praying, reading, praising God, wonderful. And included with that, you come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. The important thing is that every single day, you grab a hold of eternity. You don't have to wait till Wednesday night. Wednesday night's vital. You don't have to wait. What about Monday? What about Tuesday? Every single day you grab a hold and seek first the kingdom of God. Every day you keep an appointment, as it were, with a comforter, with the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because that's when you will realize that the Spirit of God and your constant companion and guide
is doing the ministry Jesus left him for, and you can say, for this cause. Earthen vessel, broken pottery, not much here, but inside there's a treasure, and it's light. And for this cause, for that light, we faint not. And whatever happens to the outward man, whatever someone spits at you or lies about you or hurts you, the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, folks, the devil knows this better than anyone. So that you can be absolutely sure that among his devices are all of these excuses. All of the typical regular excuses for not taking time for the inward man. What excuses, Pastor? Excuse number one is three words. I'm too busy. You know, renewed every day. I'm just too busy. You know, John Wesley had his famous answer to those who were amazed at how such a busy man, you know, the writings he did, the traveling he did, the preaching he did, thousands and tens of thousands of sermons. How such a busy man as he spent so much time in the morning with the Lord. And he said, I'm not too busy to pray. I'm too busy not to pray. In other words, he just said, I have to. I have to seek first the kingdom of God. And maybe there's someone listening, live stream or in this room, and you just need to make a real resolution that actually matters. I mean, think about it. Some of you are really, really faithful. And you're really good about the outer man. Every day you go to the gym. 30 minutes, 45 minutes, five times a week maybe you go to the gym. Like the one guy, the young guy, he joined his new gym and he walked in and he said, which machine in here really impresses the girls in here? And the owner said, it's actually the machine outside, that ATM machine. That's what impresses the girls in here, amen? But I mean, a lot of folks are very good, very diligent about making an appointment for that outward man. A lot of girls are. Beauty salon, I don't know, mani-pedis, whatever you do. I mean, you make sure you have time for those things in your life. Do what you have to do. But don't say, I don't have time. Cut out the evening news. That wouldn't hurt anybody in this room, amen? Cut out your reading of the paper. Just get up 30 minutes earlier. Sacrifice half of your lunchtime. Just do something. I remember reading there's an ancient writing, and people wonder if it was real, about a little animal, an ichneumon. And it would fight against these snakes. But it would never attack a snake if it wasn't near a certain plant. This plant would help. It was like an antidote. So the snake bit it, it would chew on that plant and keep coming back. And I remember when I read about that, you know, it was some sort of a weasel. And I remember reading about that and thinking, I need to make sure I'm staying close to this so that when Satan attacks, I've already got the immunity, the strength built up. As busy as you are running around town doing your stuff, let me ask you this question. Let's put it this way. You're busy. Everybody here is busy. We're all busy. As busy as we are, going to work or going to school, going to the store, taking the kids here, doing this, doing that, do you take time to stop and put gas in your car when it gets low? Do you actually, so annoying, it's expensive, get in a line, take time, pull over, when the red light comes on? My dad called it an idiot light or whatever. And you say, no, I'm not going to get gas. I'm too busy. I've got too much to do. I'm going to pass that gas station, but it's on E. Do you say to yourself, I just don't have time for that. I wish I did because it's the right thing to do. It'd be smart. But I am so busy. You don't do that. Well, you might do it once out on 995 or somewhere, but you know better. In other words, you know that you're so busy that you don't have time not to stop. You're so busy that you need to stop and put gas in that car. Make time always for that necessary fill up. Well, folks, your spiritual gas tank will always, always have the red light on when you wake up in the morning. It's on empty or near it. At least think of it that way. So that every day you need to put something in the tank from God. Excuse number one, I'm too busy. Excuse number two, I'm too burdened. Now I hear this all the time as a pastor. In other words, people say, well, you know, Pastor, I'm not in church because I'm just, my heart's broken. Or I'm angry at somebody. I'm really mad. I just can't come to church. You know, be angry and sin not. That's the time you need to be with God's people, more than any other time. It's amazing to me how people will drop out of the things they're supposed to do at the time they need to do it the most. And it's also funny to me how the same people who are so burdened or so angry, they can't come to church, somehow that they're able to go to Disney for a week. It's pretty amazing. They go to a 4-hour concert, but they're too brokenhearted or angry or discouraged to go to church. So discouraged they can't bring themselves to hear or pray or fellowship with other believers. But they can do almost anything else. You are not too burdened, and you are not too busy. Our Lord was busier and more burdened than anybody. And yet he sent the multitudes away and spent time alone with God. You know, if you think about the fact that the Lord had 3-year ministry and he had multitudes of people, you think, wow, you got to, you know, make hay when the sun shines. Just keep going and going and going and going and don't ever turn the crowd away. Not now. Why would you do that? He did. I got to go be with the Father. I'm going to go pray. I'm too busy. I'm too burdened. Finally, the last excuse is I'm too big. I'm too big. You know, I'm a super Christian. I've been saved so long and I know so much, I can go for weeks and still be my awesome self. You know, like I said, the Lord Jesus did not feel that way, either about himself or these apostles. He said to the big three, watch and pray lest ye fall. Wow. Peter, James, and John, watch and pray lest ye fall. See, Jesus knew we need renewal, daily bread. So you just tell me what you need every day, and I'm going to close with this. What do you need every day? Water, oxygen, food. For some of you, coffee. It's on top of oxygen. Well, look at your time every day with the Lord like you would do the water, the air, the food. You need it, right? Nobody gets so big or famous or talented or able that they would think, you know what? I've been alive. I've been breathing for 40 years. I don't need air anymore. I've been breathing air for 50 long years. I'm going to go a few days without it. Yeah, there's a name for that. Dead. Verse 1 again, therefore, of chapter 4, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. The same word is used in Isaiah 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's make this summer a no-fainting summer. Amen? Because every day for the people of God. Because here's the thing. If you faint, then your gospel is hid. And if it's hid to them that are lost. That's what the devil wants. He wants the light to go out. And he'll use discouragement or whatever in any way, just so that the light goes out. But, therefore, we have obtained mercy, and by the grace of God, we faint not. And God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Please help us, Lord, to recognize that if the Apostle Paul himself, the great Apostle Paul, said that he's renewed the inner man day by day. Had to be every day. And I'm reminded, Lord, when you said in your word in Acts that he minded himself to go afoot. He walked.
for miles alone so that he could spend time with you. May we recognize we have to do it as well. Help us to grab a hold of eternity every day so that our gospel is not hid to them that are lost. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' precious name.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.